All righty, I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to look at verse 2. We're going to read verses 1 and 2 just for a little context. So as you're turning there, let me ask you a question. How many of you are familiar with the company called LifeLock? LifeLock, yeah, bunches, almost everybody. And that's because identity protection is a big deal today. We spend in this country literally billions of dollars to protect our identity from those who would steal it. LifeLock is just one of the more well-known companies, but there are a number of them out there that offer things like credit monitoring and theft resolution services. And the reason that we are willing to pay all of this money for these services is that we know the trouble and the heartache and the hassle we'll face if somebody steals our identity. Some of you have experienced that. Well, this morning I want to suggest to you that we need a spiritual version of LifeLock. We need protection against an enemy, that is Satan, who wants to steal our identity. But here's the difference. Here's the difference. He's not trying to use our identity for himself. It's not identity theft in that sense. Instead, his purpose is to keep us from knowing our true identity. In personal identity theft, someone pretends to be you for their own gain. In spiritual identity theft, you fail to be who you really are. And that's what this series is all about that we're in the middle of right now called Who Are You? You and I need to live out who we are as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. As I mentioned last week, when you came to faith in Christ, something changed, something fundamental changed about who you are. We looked at a number of verses. I've included one of those in your notes again this week. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and look, new things have come. Now, here's the thing. Satan cannot take that away from you. He cannot take away who you are in Christ. He cannot undo what God has done. He has no authority. He has no power over you. Romans chapter 8 tells us that nothing, and he lists a whole bunch of stuff, nothing in all creation, including angels or demons, can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. So that play is not in Satan's playbook. And because he doesn't have that play, he has to go somewhere else. And so he goes to another play, and he's gone to this play over and over and over again through the history, in the course of the history of the world, and that is to use deception. He has no authority. He has no power over you. But he can have influence in your life if you let him. And that only happens when you buy into his lies. When you buy into the deception of Satan, you give him power and influence in your life. And one of the most pernicious lies of Satan is to convince you that nothing has really changed in your life since you came to faith in Christ. Because if he can do that, he can hurt you without ever touching you. You know, there's one thing that a lot of rags-to-riches stories have in common. At some point, the person who ends up succeeding where success seemed unlikely, at some point that person comes to believe that he or she can actually achieve greatness. Dr. Ben Carson has been in the news a lot lately. And unfortunately, he's not going to be in the news a whole lot more. But he is a good example of this. I don't know if you know Dr. Ben Carson's story. He's been running for president, right? I don't know if you know all the story, but he came from extreme poverty. He came from the wrong side of the tracks in Detroit. He was raised by a single mom who had nothing more than a third grade education. And worse than all of that, as a kid, he thought he was dumb. As a kid, he convinced himself and others convinced him that he was no good. Listen to how he recalls his early years at school. This is from his autobiography entitled Gifted Hands. He says, being at the bottom of the class hurt enough by itself, but the teasing and the taunting from the other kids made me feel worse. As kids will do, there was the inevitable conjecture about grades after we'd taken a test. Someone invariably said, I know what Carson got. Yeah, a big zero, another would shoot back. Hey, dummy, think you'll get one right this time? Carson got one right last time. You know why? He was trying to put down the wrong answer. Sitting stiffly at my desk, I acted as if I didn't hear them. I wanted them to think I didn't care what they said, but I did care. Their words hurt, but I wouldn't allow myself to cry or run away. Sometimes a smile plastered my face when the teasing began. As the weeks passed, I accepted that I was at the bottom of the class because that's where I deserved to be. I'm just dumb. I had no doubts about that statement. And everybody else knew it too. Although no one specifically said anything to me about my being black, I think my poor record reinforced my general impression that black kids were not as smart as white ones. I shrugged, accepting the reality that's the way things were supposed to be. That's where he was at in his life at one point, in grammar school. And from there, he went on to get a full scholarship, a full academic scholarship at Yale University. They don't give those things away. Later, he was named as the youngest director of pediatric neurosurgery at Johns Hopkins at age 33. So what changed in his life? What changed in him that he went from being the bottom of his class to being the number one pediatric surgeon in the world? What changed was his mother. She may have only had a third grade education, but she was no fool. She convinced him that he could do great things, and he believed her. And he did great things. Now, all of that is to illustrate a point. He lived out what he believed to be true. When he was a young student, he believed he was dumb, and so he failed. But at some point, he changed his mind, and he believed that he could achieve greatness, and he did. If the voices of his classmates and the society around him had prevailed over the voice of his mother, things would have been very different in his life. And that's the point here. You are who God says you are. And if you believe that, and if you live that out, your life will take one particular course. But if the voice of the enemy and the voices of the world prevail over the voice of God, your life will take a very different course. Now understand what I'm not saying. I'm not talking about some sort of self-help visualization to help you achieve your dreams. That would be you trying to be who you say you are. And let's be honest, there's some limited value to that, right? If you convince yourself that you're a failure, that's what you're going to do. You're going to fail in life. But if you convince yourself that you can succeed in school or in a job or in a career or here or there, then you're going to more likely succeed. So there's some value in that. But that's not what I'm talking about here. I'm not talking about reaching your natural potential. I'm talking about hearing from God's word who He says you are. And living it out in your life, because that is your true identity. And that's what this series is all about that we're looking at this morning. And the aspect of our identity that we're going to look at this morning is one of the most crucial in understanding who we are as believers. And I think this is the one which Satan works the hardest to deceive us about. This one this morning. You see, God says that you are a saint. Not certain people that the church somewhere deems to be saints, but God says that you yourself are a saint. And if you understand that, if you believe that, and if you understand what that means, and if you live that out, it will have a profound impact on your life. So let's spend some time this morning talking about what it means to be a saint. Now, there are a number of passages that we can look at in the New Testament where the writer will attribute this quality, this characteristic, this identity to every believer, that we as believers are saints. We're going to look at one particular verse because I think it's particularly helpful. So look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, called as an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will, and our brother Sosthenes, to God's church at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus and called as saints, with all those every place who call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, theirs and ours. Now, some of you are reading in a different translation, and it didn't include the word saint. If you're reading in the New International Version, it'll say holy ones, where my translation said saint, but that's okay. You know why? Because that's what it means to be a saint. To be a saint is to be a holy one. It's a Greek word, actually, hagios, which means set apart by God or set apart for God. It means holy. It means sacred. And at the core of its meaning is this idea of being different. That which is set apart is different from everything else around it, right? It is to be distinguished from what that which is common. There are things that are common, and then there are things that are set apart. And so, for example, in the Old Testament, in the temple worship of the Old Testament, they had utensils. They had bowls, and they had things to get coals out of the fire, and they had all these utensils. And those utensils, the things that they used in worship in the Old Testament temple, were called holy, because they were set apart. They were not used for common everyday purposes. They were only used in the temple for the worship of God. The temple itself, the building, was not your common, ordinary building. It was holy. It was set apart because that's where God manifested His presence in a special way. So you can see how this all applies to the nature and the character of God, right? We call God holy. He is holy. Well, in what way? Because He is different. He is distinguished from the rest of creation by virtue of His character and His attributes. And so holiness for us has to do with being set apart by God. Holiness has to do with being set apart for God. It is to no longer be just like the world around us. It is to be set apart in such a way that we are acceptable to God. This is what it means to be holy. And this is what it means to be called a saint. And what we see in 1 Corinthians are two essential characteristics of sainthood. And if we're going to understand what it means to be a saint, if we're going to understand that nature of our identity, that characteristic of our identity, then we need to understand these two characteristics of sainthood. So let's take a few minutes this morning. Let's talk about what it means to be a saint. Let's look at these two characteristics one at a time. First, sainthood is a declaration. Sainthood is a declaration, and our response is to accept it. That's what we need to do in response to this truth. Sainthood is a declaration. Notice what Paul says in verse 2. To God's church at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. All right, we're going to have a little grammar lesson here for just a moment. Let's take a look at this. First, you need to know that this word sanctified is related to the word holy. That's translated saints in my translation, translated holy in some of yours. The word sanctified and the word holy are related to one another. Sanctified comes from the Greek word hagiazo. Do you hear the similarity? Holy comes from the word hagios. Sanctified comes from the word hagiazo. Now, in English, they don't sound at all alike, right? Sanctified, holy. You wouldn't know that they're related just from the sound of them in English. But they are, and they sound alike in Greek because they come from the same root. It would be like English words, like certify and certificate. You have a clue that these two words might be related, right? That they might come from the same root and have a similar meaning, and they do. So the word holy means to be set apart, and it's an adjective that's used here. It's an adjective, to be set apart. The word sanctified is the verb form of that, which means to be set apart, to be made holy. All right? It's the verb form. So to set apart, to make something holy. It means to treat something as holy. And in verse 2, it's in the passive form. That means the action is done to the subject. So not to make holy, but rather to be made holy, to be treated as holy. And it's also in the past tense. So to already have been made holy. All right? So we've got a passive form, past tense. What does all of that mean? It all means this, that what Paul is saying as he writes the Corinthian churches is that he's addressing them as those who have already been made holy. He's addressing them as those who have already been treated as holy. They have already been set apart by God for God. Now, if you know anything about the Corinthian church at all, you know they had some serious sin issues to deal with. Of all the churches that Paul wrote to, and the letters that we have in the New Testament, this was one of the most troubled churches for a lot of reasons. First of all, they had a real issue with sexual sins that were a part of their congregation that they were not dealing with. There were divisions among the believers. Some were following Paul and some were following Apollos, and there were these schisms that created in the church. Apparently, divorce was a problem in this church. They were suing each other, and in the process, they were bringing disgrace to the name of Christ. They practiced socioeconomic snobbery. They had all these problems in this church, and yet here, Paul says that they have already been made holy. How is that possible? Well, it's only possible if we understand this aspect of holiness as a declaration that God makes that affects our standing before Him. When He says they have already been made holy, He's talking about a declaration. God has declared them to be holy. You know, we often think about holiness not in terms of a declaration. We think about it in terms of our practice, in terms of our behavior. And we're going to get to that in just a minute. But before we talk about holiness as our practice, we need to understand that holiness is our position before God. It is our legal standing before God, if you will. It's what the choir sang about, right? Sang about the judge and the verdict. And the verdict is not guilty. That's what it means in this sense to be holy, to be declared righteous by God. Now, if you have a works-based salvation theology, you will never understand that. In other words, if you think that you are only acceptable to God if you live a good life, if your goodness outweighs your badness in some sense, and you will never wrap your mind around the fact that you are declared holy by God before you can ever learn to live a holy life. But notice what Paul says in this verse, to those who are sanctified, what? In their goodness? To those who are sanctified in their best effort? To those who are sanctified in their good works? No. To those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. So our holiness in this sense is not connected to the life that we've lived. It's connected to the life that Jesus lived. To be in Christ is to identify with Christ by faith. It's to identify with His life and His death and His resurrection that were on our behalf. So the merits of His life, the merits of His death, the merits of His resurrection are all applied to us when we come to Him in faith, when we believe in Him. So it is on the basis of His holiness that I am declared holy. Let me show you. Romans chapter 5 in your notes. I put in there verses 1 and verse 9. Paul says, therefore, since we have been declared righteous by faith, and righteous and holy are synonyms, they're interchangeable. Since we have been, look at the word, declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Much more then, since we have now been declared righteous by His blood, we will be saved through Him from wrath. A couple of weeks ago in my sermon, I used an illustration of how bad off we are spiritually, and how impossible it is for us to live a righteous or holy life. I want to return to the illustration. I'm going to bring it up again because I think it's instructive for us this morning. So again, I want you to think of righteousness in these terms. In order to graduate from high school, and you might remember this illustration, in order to graduate from high school, you must get 100% on every test, every quiz, every homework assignment, every project. And there is no extra credit, so you can't have a poor performance today and make it up with some extra credit tomorrow. No extra credit. You have every spelling word has to be spelled correctly. Every vocabulary word, you have to nail the definition. Every math problem, not only do you have to get it right, you have to show your work as well. I live with a math teacher, so I know that's really important. You have to show, everything, every project, perfect, right? In order to graduate from high school. And, by the way, you have to have perfect attendance as well. From kindergarten all the way to your last day of your senior year. Perfect attendance. And one more thing. You have both a congenital heart defect, which has weakened you physically, and a severe learning disability, which has impaired your intellectual capabilities. If you get that picture in your mind, then you have something of an idea of how impossible it is for us to to actually be holy. So imagine that you get to the end of your school career and you're a senior, but you know that you will never, ever get your high school diploma because you haven't met the requirements. And how can you? Physically and intellectually, you're just not capable. You don't have what it takes. But there is someone in your class who has been in your class from the first day of kindergarten to the last day of your senior year, and this person never, ever missed a day. And this person got 100% on everything they did. It was all perfectly right. Even the comments on his report card from his teachers were, wow, he always seems one step ahead. He got an E for excellent on everything. And he is willing to take your failing grades and your spotty attendance record in exchange for his perfect performance. He'll switch with you if you are willing. He'll take the consequences of failure and he'll give you the blessings of perfection. But wait a minute, that's not fair. You're darn right it's not fair. But it is the gospel. You are declared to be an A student with all the privileges that that includes. Sainthood is a declaration, and you can accept it by trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior, or you can reject it and stand on your own merit. The choice is yours. But I advise you to accept it with a grateful heart. Listen, it's only when we understand that characteristic of what it means to be a saint that we can move to the next characteristic of what it means to be a saint. But you've got to get this one nailed down. That to be made holy, to be treated as holy, to already have been treated as holy, comes through faith in Christ. And when you do that, God declares you holy in His sight. That's the first characteristic. Here's the second. Sainthood is a decision. It's a declaration and it's a decision. And that means you have to make it. You have to make that decision. The first aspect of holiness focuses on God and what He must do. He must declare us holy. He must do that. The second aspect of holiness looks at our response, what we must do. We must make a decision to live a holy life. It's a decision not to identify ourselves as sinners who are helpless against sin, but as saints who can live a holy life. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2. To God's church at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus and called as saints. Called as saints, called to be saints. The translation I read from this morning is not the clearest on this verse. It's not wrong. It's just not as clear as it could be. A better translation would be the English Standard Version I put in your notes. It says, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. The NIV says, called to be His holy people. But here's the point. In this one verse, we are told that we are already made holy. We are already treated as those who are holy. And at the same time, we are called to live as holy people. Both things are true. One is a declaration. One is a decision. One has to do with our position. One has to do with our practice. God declares us holy. We choose to be holy. Now, you need to understand that they go in that order. That being declared holy is essential to living a holy life. Because unless you are declared holy by God through faith in Christ, then you are separated from God. And if you are separated from God, then you are without any power to live a holy life. But once you have been declared holy by God, God's Spirit takes up residency in you, and you are no longer a slave to sin, but you are now empowered for holiness. But that must come after God has declared you holy. And we're going to talk about that in a minute, what it means to be empowered for holiness. But I want you to see, I want you to think about, can you see why the enemy might not want us to know this? Can you see why our enemy would want to steal our identity at this point so that we don't know this? Living in sin, living apart from God's design, living apart from God's will in your life leads only to heartache and pain and dysfunction in our lives. And Satan takes evil pleasure in seeing us suffer the consequences of unholy decisions. And he knows that we will suffer the consequences of unholy decisions because he knows God. And he knows how God has made this world and how God has designed us to live. He knows that God created life to be lived according to his design. And he knows that when we don't live according to God's design, we suffer for it. Listen, Satan knows Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. Satan is counting on the truth of Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. You know what it says? Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. We sow through our behavior, through our choices. That's our decision. What we reap is not. We sow, and those seeds produce a crop in our lives. And Satan is counting on that. And if he can get us to sow seeds of self-determination and seeds of defiance and seeds of rebellion against God, he knows we will reap a crop of trouble and heartache and pain in our lives. Maybe not today. Maybe not tomorrow. But it will come. And how will he do that? How will he get us to sow seeds that will lead to heartache and pain and destruction? Because that makes no sense. From a logical standpoint, that makes no sense. How will he do that? By convincing us that we are helpless. By convincing us that we have no other option, no other choice, that we cannot say no to sin. Now listen, that used to be who you were. Helpless against sin. So it rings true to us when we hear that lie. Because we have a remnant of that fallen nature in us. But it is no longer your identity. You are no longer to identify yourself as a sinner, but rather as a saint, because that's who God says you are. And you and I are to learn what it means to live as saints before God. That's why Paul said this to the Philippians in chapter 2. So then, my dear friends, just as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now even more in my absence, work out your own salvation. Not work for, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Translation, you have been declared holy. That's what salvation is. Now work it out. Learn to live a holy life. So what does it mean that we should no longer identify ourselves as sinners? That should not be how I think of myself, how I identify myself. I'm just a sinner, just human nature. Does it mean that you don't sin anymore? No. Even a cursory reading in the New Testament will tell us that saints sin. Our own experience will tell us that. But it does mean something has changed fundamentally in your relationship with God and therefore in your relationship to sin. Let's put that up there, Mike. Let's hit that next slide. And I put that up there because this is the point I want you to walk away with this morning. Something has changed fundamentally in your relationship with God, and that means something has changed fundamentally in your relationship to sin. Whereas once you had no power to say no to sin, now you do. Look with me at Galatians chapter 5 in your notes. I say then, walk by the Spirit. Now listen, that's a fundamental change. Because prior to coming to faith in Christ, you had no Spirit of God within you. Walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Oh, you'll struggle with the desire of the flesh. You'll struggle with the desire of the sinful nature, but by God's power, you can say no to those sinful impulses. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? It means that you believe that the Spirit of God lives within you and you depend on Him for the power to be holy. There was a time when you had no power over sin. Now you do. There was a time when you were a slave to sin, but you are no longer a slave. Romans chapter 6. This is verse 7 and then verses 11 through 14. For we know that our old self was crucified with Him. What is he talking about? Our old life, that identity that we used to have as a sinner separated from God, that identity we used to have as someone who is a slave to sin, that old person, that old identity is dead. It's been crucified with Him. That this body ruled by sin might be done away with so that we should no longer be slaves to sin. So this body that I have no longer has to be a slave to sin. That's changed. Then look at verse 11. In the same way, count yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of yourself to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And offer every part of yourself to Him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. Under the law, we had a standard. We had a standard for holiness, but we had no power for holiness. So under the law, you were a slave to sin. Sin was your master. You had no power. Under grace, we have the empowering Spirit of God. You're no longer under the law. You're under grace. So sin no longer has mastery over you. You see, sainthood is not just a declaration of holiness as you're standing before God. It is also the potential for holiness in your day-to-day life. But you've got to believe that you have been freed from sin and empowered for holiness. And I know that right now some of you are thinking in your minds, but that's not my experience. My experience is I hit a certain temptation and boom. My experience is that I feel like I'm still a slave to sin. I still stumble. I still fall. That's my experience. Well, let me tell you something. Truth isn't determined by what you experience, and it's not determined by what you feel. It's determined by what God says to be true. And God says that you can learn to live in holiness. Now listen, you need to understand something. As you consider what I'm telling you this morning, and I really want you to consider what I'm telling you, what Paul's telling you this morning. But you need to understand something. Being set free from sin and empowered for holiness is more like rehab after a surgery and less like getting a superhero power. Let me tell you what I mean. So often, superheroes, if you're into comics, if you're into these Marvel movies and DC movies, although the Marvel movies are much, much better than the DC movies, just saying. But if you're into all that, you know that oftentimes these superheroes, something happens, an event happens, and boom, they get this superhero power, right? Take Captain America, for example. Here he is like a 98-pound, little short weakling, right? Just no power at all, no strength. Got a good heart, but, you know, physically, he's nothing. They put him in some sort of, you know, high-tech bio chamber or something. They pump him full of this green liquid. They turn all these switches on and all these dials, and it lights up, and out pops his 6'3" strapping guy. He's strong, he's muscular, and he has these superhuman abilities. His agility, his strength, his coordination, it's all just off the charts. Right? Listen, that's not how holiness happens most of the time in our lives. Boom. There are areas of life that will be like that sometimes. Especially you'll hear people who are saved as an adult and there's some aspect of their life, some sin in their life that is just gone the moment that they're saved. But there are other things that they struggle with. And that's more like what holiness is in the long term. Most of the time it's more like rehab after surgery. Think about a guy who's a paraplegic. He's paralyzed from his waist down because of a spinal injury. And one day, the best spinal surgeon in the world performs an operation on him, and he repairs this amazing surgery, this man's damaged spine. He has been fixed. It happened in a moment. It happened when that surgery took place. That spine has been repaired. But he doesn't jump out of bed and start running. He learns to walk again. And it is slow. And it is hard. And it is painful. And he will stumble and fall. And there will be times that he wants to quit. But over the course of time, if he sticks with it, he will learn to walk again. But he will never even try if he doesn't believe something has fundamentally changed because of that surgery. He will never even try. That's what it means to be a saint, having been declared a saint. You need to believe that something fundamental has changed. And you need to work hard pursuing holiness because that's who you are. Or it's who you could be. If you're here this morning and you've not put your faith in Jesus Christ, then none of this applies to you. None of this applies to you. You are still a slave to sin. You are still separated from God. God's Spirit does not dwell in you. And I don't say that as a holier than thou, look at us, it's us and them. It's none of that. It's all by grace. But you've got to understand something. That only happens when you put your faith in Jesus Christ. And every single person in this room had to come to a place in their life where they heard the good news about what Jesus has done for us. And they made the decision to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. And upon making that decision, they were declared holy in God's sight. And every day since then, they've had the ability to grow in holiness, to see the potential for holiness in their day-to-day life. And that can be yours as well. Absolutely free of charge, because he paid it all. And if you're here this morning and you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, you've never experienced that declaration of holiness, and you're struggling to live up to your own standards, much less God's standards, then I want you to know that there is hope for you today. And if you're here this morning and that's you, and you're saying, listen, I want to talk about that. This is something that I need in my life. I've done all kinds of good stuff. I've been religious. I've tried to do good work. I give to charity. I've done all this, but nothing is making a difference in my life. None of it is enough. And you want to talk about trusting Christ as your Savior, I want you to let me know that that's where you're at today so that we can talk about it. And you can let me know in one of a couple of ways. Number one, there is that communication card in your bulletin. And if you look at that side, there's some options for some decisions. Check the boxes I want to talk to somebody about becoming a Christian. Make sure there's some contact info there so that I can get a hold of you. You can give me a phone number, an email, whatever is the best way for me to get a hold of you. And I'll get in touch with you and we'll talk about what you're saying is I need to talk to somebody about this. Or maybe after the service. I'm right down here all the time. I'm here till the very end. After everybody's gone, I'm here so that if you want to come and just talk to me right now, say, hey, do you have a few minutes? I'll say, absolutely, and we'll spend some time right now, or we'll set up a time today that we can get together and talk. Here's what I'm saying. Don't leave here today without moving in the direction of Jesus Christ by letting me know that this is something you need to do in your life. Would you do that? Maybe you're here today and you've already made that decision. You've already put your faith in Christ. And maybe you even know, I've been declared holy and righteous, but you've never really wrapped your mind around the fact of what that means in your day-to-day life. I don't have to sin. When I come face-to-face with a decision, I can go this way, I can go this way, I have a choice to make. I want you to know as a believer, you can choose righteousness every time. What will happen in your life as you do that more and more you'll see these options opening up. More and more you'll start to see things in your heart, in your life, pride issues, you know, attitude issues and all, where you're realizing God's convicting you. Hey, you're going this way, you need to go this way. And as He convicts you of those things, as He opens those things up to you, you have the opportunity every time to choose righteousness. And like that paraplegic, it may take a while and you may need some assistance at first. And it may be slow going, but over time you will learn more and more to walk in holiness. Oh, you may have a limp for the rest of your life. You may have a strange gait in your walk because you're not perfect, but you will learn to walk in holiness. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word, that we are saints, that we have been declared righteous, that we have been set apart, and we are called to be saints. Lord, help us to grasp both of those truths and to live them out. Father, I pray for anyone here this morning that has never put their faith in Christ, has never been declared righteous, because they have never intentionally, personally come to you and received the gift of eternal life. Lord, I pray that you would do what only you can do through your Spirit, that is to draw them to the Savior as they have now heard the truth. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.